God bless to us the reading of his word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, and now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Father God, we pray that your grace would be with us today as we listen to Dana, spread the news of your word to us and your truths. May we learn, may we put it to action, and may we trust you in all circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Becky. Appreciate that. A couple announcements I missed. One is we've got a lost earring here, if anybody is missing a feather earring. And two, after worship up in this corner here, Stan and Jackie Majakis will be available for prayer. And I think of that because the message I have may lead us in that direction. First, I gotta get a quick show of hands. Have you ever played Simon Says? That old kids game, Simon Says? Right. Seems like I have a memory of doing that at a youth event, hundreds of rowdy youth that need to quit feeling awkward about being together and put their focus up at the front. And so for a crowd breaker and icebreaker, the person up front said, well, you know, it's a kids game, but we're going to play Simon Says. You know how it goes. Simon Says, touch your head. Simon Says, spin in a circle. And if the person up front says, touch your knee, and you touch your knee, but Simon didn't say so. Well, you're out. And if there's a big prize, like a t-shirt or a bowl full of candy or something, then everyone will get rowdy and excited about winning at Simon Says. Now, if the leader playing Simon Says suddenly just sort of doesn't believe in the game anymore, doesn't really think it works, like, I don't know, Marvin says, you know, who cares? This, I'm going to quit telling you, Simon says. Then the whole crowd is going to say, game over. We can't do this anymore. Now, I say that because the Apostle Paul is writing from prison to a congregation that is new in the faith, because the whole world is new in the faith. You know, it's only been, you know, maybe a decade and a half, a small amount of time since Paul first presented the gospel of Jesus to them and to when he's writing now. And he's writing from jail, from prison. Now, the founders of this church were God-fearing women. That means that they were raised on Jupiter and Saturn and Zeus and all these Greek gods. And then they said, nah, that doesn't sound right. The God of the Jews, the Hebrew God that created everything, that doesn't act just like a bad person, but acts like a noble God, that's really the creator. Let's find out what these Jews are thinking. And that's what you call the God-fearing Greek. They were fearing the God of the Bible, trying to find the God of the Bible. Then Paul came along and said, God sent his only son to die for our sins, Jesus. And you can have a relationship with God, not on the basis of being Jewish or Gentile and being perfect in all the ceremonial laws and perfect in carrying out everything that is written in the old covenant, but by the covenant of Jesus' blood. And they believed, and the Holy Spirit came, and there were miracles, and there were conversions and transformations, and the church in Philippi was born. But now the leader is locked up. And you and I think, of course he's locked up. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Paul, we honor him. He's great. What a hero. He wrote the letters from prison. Everything's fine. But back at that moment, they might have thought, well, is this really right? Is it really the God who created everything who lets their amazing servant end up like that? And he's been beaten and hit with rocks and bitten and snake bitten and shipwrecked. You know, is it really the God who's in control of everything that's letting all that happen to him? So keep this in mind through every chapter of Philippians that we've been covering. Paul is telling a story with his life. He's making a point with his life. And the three points that I'm going to bring to you in this message here are points that all have personal echoes, personal reflection for Paul. They mean something to him because he's been through it. Conflict, anxiety, and strength. Those are the three points. First, he's talking about a conflict between two women, and I think they're pronounced Euodia and Syntyche, but that's how I'll say them. And then he's talking about a famous verse that we love about being anxious about nothing. And then another famous verse that we put on t-shirts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So first conflict. When I read this part in Philippians chapter 4, I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be in agreement in the Lord. What immediately comes to mind is the kind of conflicts we normally get in church. Somebody stepped on somebody's toes. You know, somebody got their feelings hurt because this person was going to make the coffee, but this person's going to make the coffee. This person was going to make this decision, but that person made this decision. Something came along, and it hurt their feelings. But if we look at the clues in the text, and if I listen to my favorite Bible commentator who wrote a good commentary that I've been using for this, Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a Pentecostal scholar. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, believes in Jesus, and he's super smart and respected for it. When you're reading a book from a Bible scholar, you don't even know if they believe in God. There are plenty of highly respected Bible scholars who just are agnostic. They don't even know if God's real, but they know how to study their field of study. Not so with Gordon Fee. I trust him greatly. He loves the Lord. Anyway, he points out that first, you know, this church in Philippi was founded by women. It met in Lydia's home. Lydia was the kind of lead woman down at the river when Paul came and preached. And Euodia and Syntyche are not considered kind of sideline people. They are fellow workers. They contended at Paul's side. None of us contended at Paul's side. None of the TV preachers we've ever listened to have contended at Paul's side. This is a tremendous honor. And they're put in sort of a hall of fame along with Clement and these other people who are written in the book of life. They're influential people. And Fee, the commentator, speculates that it was probably a ministry question, something that had to do with how we're going to serve the Lord and how we're going to build God's church, not a trivial matter of personality conflict. At any rate, Paul offers two things for them. Number one is honor, and number two is help. Give honor and get help. Put honor forward and receive help toward you if you're in a conflict. It is the most unnatural thing in the world to give honor when you're in a conflict. And it's the most unnatural thing in the world to do what Paul has done, and that is say absolutely nothing about who is wrong. The first thing we want to do is defend our position, indicate that the other person is wrong, and therefore resolve the conflict. Doesn't it work so great every time? You admit you're wrong, we're done. We can walk away from all this. It doesn't work. That's not the model that Paul gives us. Paul says he demonstrates, give honor. These are honorable women. And then he says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. Gordon Fee thinks because of a lot of circumstances that this is Luke, the guy that wrote Luke's gospel, that wrote the book of Acts, who saw all these miracles happen. This is really a faithful companion. This is good help. If we as a church are in a conflict, if you and I are in a conflict, and you and anybody are in a conflict, give honor and get good help. Good help. And the Lord will see the ministry advance. Now, Paul had this happen in his own life. He came to Christ, and all the Christians were afraid of him because he was the bad guy. He was putting Christians to death, putting them in prison, you know, part of a system that was putting them to death, working for that end. But God spoke to a prophet and got him forgiven and saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he worked on his own for quite a while until Barnabas, a guy named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, came to Paul and said, come here, let me introduce you to my friends, and introduce Paul to the church leaders. And then Paul's ministry began. His influence was spread through the whole church, and he did what turned the world upside down, gave us so much of our New Testament, gave us so much understanding of the gospel, performed so many miracles, suffered so much. It was because of Barnabas, who he later parted ways with over a conflict. He and Barnabas. Barnabas, the Barnabas that got him started in ministry, Paul got mad at. Because Barnabas is possibly his cousin, the guy named John Mark, left in the middle of a mission trip. And then Barnabas wanted John Mark to come on another mission trip. And Paul said no, and they disagreed so much, they went on two different mission trips. This is Paul, the good guy, the hero. He and Barnabas had a conflict. And I speculate that it hurt Paul's heart. And when he thought about these two women who were so important, such an example, such a grace-filled, confidence-bringing, I'm imagining this, but I'm seeing that in the honor that he gives them, that these two women should be in conflict when they have a singular purpose in Christ to advance the kingdom of God. I think it hurt Paul's heart. So he urged them. Before he gives the final crescendo of his letter, he urged them to be in agreement in the Lord. Didn't tell them how to do it. Just said, demonstrated honor and said, get help. All right, well, that leads to the next thing. Anxiety and conflict go hand in hand. If I'm going to be anxious, it's usually because there's a conflict. That goes perfectly well. Did you know that Americans are more anxious than the rest of the world? Skip Herzig, another pastor preaching on YouTube, led me to this, and I looked it up on the internet, and Forbes Health had the statistic that the United States has 1 in 5 people with an anxiety disorder. 1 in 5. And the rest of the world, you know, it's a fifth of that. So we just have a huge anxiety rate. I don't know if that's the way the statistics are gathered or if we're really that much more anxious than the rest of the world. But I'd say it's an issue that's relevant to us, anxiety. And when I hear this scripture in Philippians 4 that says, be anxious about nothing, but with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. When I hear that, what I've always heard in the past was, guess what, Dana? Now you're anxious and guilty. Congratulations. You're anxious and bad. Be ashamed and anxious at the same time. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And if, you know, the sermon title that was given earlier in the writing process kind of tries to encapsulate that idea through this whole last chapter. God isn't, you know, trying to shame us with this chapter. God's trying to encourage and inspire us. So when you have anxiety, what do you do? Well, I think a key element here, there's a couple of things that are important to understand. One is, what Greek word, what does anxiety really mean? What is Paul trying to communicate that's translated as anxiety in English? Because early in the letter in chapter 2, the anxiety word appears again, but it's a different Greek word. And then there's concern later in the chapter that might be the same thing, but it's not. So, and at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, if you can do this, I'll be less anxious. But that's a Greek word that means concerned. And Paul's concern is real. It's one of his sufferings for the churches. He gets beat with sticks. He gets hit with rocks. He gets bit with snakes. He gets shipwrecked, and he's also concerned for the churches. It's how he suffers. But the word here, be anxious about nothing, is a different word. It's not just concern. It's a word that means a part of the whole, as in a brain that's not completely together. It's divided. You got part of your brain that says, things are going to work out. I'm going to be safe. God's going to take care of me. And part of your brain that says, things are not going to work out. This is not going to be safe. I'm in danger. If you think about it, you know, the emotion of anxiety is useful in certain situations. It's a survival emotion. If you're sleeping in the jungle in a tree filled with boa constrictors, anxiety might be useful. Don't sleep too deeply, right? But you can't live like that all the time. And so Paul tells us, in every situation, do not be anxious of a split mind, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What's implied there is that there will be situation after situation after situation. So you don't need to feel ashamed and anxious at the same time. You need to feel alert and constant in your gratitude and in your presenting your requests, your petitions to God. That word petition is a word that comes from the term lack, like missing something. What are you missing? What do you not have that will make you safe, make you well? Gordon Fee pointed out something that I had never thought of before, and I have to admit that it's true. Almost always when Paul's talking about peace, he's talking about a group experience. You know, do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the peace through the unity of the Spirit. When he says the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, he's talking about the peace of the church. Now, it's true that you will have peace in your heart as you ask God for help in what you're missing with every situation, again and again. But peace is something we're meant to share together. And anxiety is often shared together, right? We've seen that in our recent years in the world. Anxiety is shared, and peace can be shared as well. So when we have a problem together as a church, we need to pray individually and together and tell God what we're missing, and then see God work among us so that we can feel secure. If you feel secure individually in your heart, but it's not shared, we're not spreading that security that comes in Christ, that's not the impact that Paul is looking for when he writes this, that God is looking for when he inspires Paul to write this. And so the peace that is beyond understanding is meant to be shared, because we're meant to share the anxieties and troubles that we have with one another and that are common to us. So you're not ashamed and guilty and anxious at the same time. You're just called to a process that will repeat over and over again. Pray, thank, repeat. Pray, thank, repeat. The situations will keep coming. And if you believe that you can have peace in your relationship with God and in your Christian community without being constant in prayer, that's an illusion. Finally, the third point that I want to draw out of this, moving down farther in the chapter, is what comes out of Paul's thank you note. He's got reasons for writing this letter. He wants them to keep their faith. You know, follow the leader. Simon says, I'm in prison, but don't give up on the gospel. But he also wants to say thank you. He's been getting money from them. It's a thank you note. And the Philippians may have a better income than other churches, or they just may be more alert, but from the beginning, they've been supporting Paul. The Roman government didn't give you food when you went to prison. If you didn't have friends that cared about your life, well, they said, oh, I guess that's how you die then, starvation. I mean, sounds harsh, but they were harsh. Trust me. So Paul had to depend on giving. He didn't have time to work a really high-paying job when he was getting hit with rocks and beat with sticks and traveling everywhere and doing everything he could to build up the church. He had to depend on people. He had to depend on their gifts. And they gave. They helped his ministry. And so he's saying thank you, and he's explaining. He wants them to be concerned, but not overly concerned. So he says, don't worry. I know how to handle this. I know what it's like when I've had the best meal of my life with the most loving people who bent over backwards to deliver this beautiful feast. And I know what it's like to get checked into jail hungry at the end of the day, not knowing when I'm going to eat next. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse comes in the context of plenty and want, just like our marriage vows, in plenty and in want. That's the scripture that it comes from. What it says in the Greek is strengthened by the strengthener. It's like three words. Strengthened, and the one who gives me strength, the strengthener, the empowerer. So I can do all things means I am strengthened by God. And the word, you know, I didn't get a lot of time to look at it, but immediately the definitions, the way it's used, it's like overcoming in war. It's a really strong and powerful word. So imagine yourself overcoming, victorious, like the poster that I love so much that an old voice teacher had on her wall. It's a man at a lighthouse in the North Sea, and there's this giant wave hitting the lighthouse, and he's on the other side. And seems to be standing calmly while this, you know, 300-foot wave is hitting the lighthouse. I can survive. I can make it because there's something really strong protecting me. The God who empowers me. We have an empowering God. Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit comes, you shall have power. We will have power the way Paul has power. Paul has had the power to walk out of a prison that he was put into because God broke the doors open. But Paul also has the power to stay in a prison that he's put into and be content because God has given him that power. If you could imagine yourself as a person who is depending on God on the one hand, but confident enough to overcome in a battle kind of way, in a resilient and strong kind of way, against an onslaught, against really difficult circumstances, then that's what it means to have to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're being strengthened in a warfare kind of way, a really strong kind of way, against really scary things by an empowering God. God is an empowering God. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, his life underlines the word always. And that's the message he has for the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's why we have this book for Lent. Lent is a time of fasting and repenting and sorrowing over our sins. And we're sorrowing over how we haven't rejoiced, maybe, you know, or we were invited to rejoice even more than we have. And I think that's fair to say that. So as we turn to this last hymn that may or may not be the best way to encapsulate this, as we're thinking of surrendering everything to God, think of surrendering to a God who is empowering you. As you trust the Lord and repeatedly bring the lack that we have together, and I just want to interrupt myself for a moment here. I saw a news article about Ireland. I watched a news episode about Ireland, and the traditional church in Ireland is just almost dead. Like, selling the buildings, huge buildings being sold. And that church, the people who talk about it said it was proud, it was patriotic, you were Irish, and so you went to church. And that religion is just about dead. That wasn't receiving strength to overcome, filling in lack. That wasn't being strengthened by the strengthening God. That was just being strong for God. But what's coming and taking its place is a Pentecostal church from Romania, formerly communist Pentecostal church, filling up and overflowing of immigrants. And so, as we surrender to the Lord, we're not surrendering to say that we're helpless. We're surrendering to say that we surrender our self-reliance, just like Paul did. We surrender our pride, and we look to you to fill our need, to fill our lack, so that you will empower us. We will be empowered by you. Let's see how the Lord works with our spirit as we sing that hymn.